turn to God's Word, we're going to be reading from Luke 9. Luke 9 is an amazing chapter, but we're reading just from 18 to 26. In the ESV, this chapter is divided up into 12 sections. There's Jesus sending out his disciples and giving them the power to heal. There's Herod, who had just killed John the Baptist, who's all confused because he's thinking maybe Jesus is John the Baptist coming back to life. And then Jesus feeds the 5,000. And Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus predicts his death. And then he tells us to take up your cross and to follow him. And then the transfiguration when God confirms Jesus as his son for the sake of the disciples that are there. And for us. And Jesus casts out a possessed boy that the disciples could not cast out. And Jesus tells them later, this one you need to pray and fast to cast out. And then Jesus predicts his death a second time. And then he talks about who is the greatest. It was a big problem among the disciples. They didn't all have humility. And anyone not against us is for us. This is an interesting saying that Jesus has. I always wonder about that because there are a lot of people who are really not against us at all. But are they really for us? And then he talks about the Samaritan opposition after he was well received, as we read in John. But here he is rejected. Because he was not going to Jerusalem, it says. And then there's 13 sections. Wow, 13. The cost of following Jesus. We'll be looking at the cost of following Jesus this morning. But we begin with verse 18 through 26. And that is in the context of Jesus as the Messiah and Jesus predicting his death. But the issue here is discipleship. The whole sweep of this chapter is about discipleship and is about following Jesus at that time. And I believe it's about following Jesus today. So before we read, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to open your word to us, open our hearts. Help me to proclaim the gospel. And may we rejoice together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting at verse 18. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In verse 23, we're going to concentrate here. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his kingdom, and the glory of the Father and of the holy of the holy angels. So far, God's reading. Well, we highlight those verses 23 through 26. And if I asked any one of you, you would say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And I know that the Holy Spirit is working in you to follow Jesus. You can't do it on your own. You can't even begin to do it on your own. As missionaries, I want to tell you, we can't start to do anything without getting down on our knees and praying for the power of the Spirit, for God to open doors before us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know He's working among you. He's working in your pastor and your assistant pastor and in all of you. And we do. We want to follow Jesus. We want to make a full commitment to follow Jesus. But sometimes life gets in the way. You know, following Jesus is not just going to church, as important as that is. It does not mean that we're just going to study God's Word, as essential as that is. And I know you do that here. You have coffee break and Bible study and so on. And it's not only living as Christians at home, and I know all of you are doing that, and with family, as important as that is, those actions are included. But to really follow Jesus, what it really means is that His humility, His spirituality, His compassion, His love, and His forgiveness are applied to all areas of our lives. It means making disciples, praying for and seeking the lost, setting direction for those who have lost their way. We all know people like that. Setting a direction and loving and helping those who are in a destructive lifestyle, and there's no way out for them unless we help them and guide them and love them. You see, God wants to reconcile all people, and I want to say all people, back to Himself. And He wants to use followers of Jesus to do it. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. And I just summarize it. Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God makes His appeal through us. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Does God really need us? I mean, He's got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's got all the power in the world. Why does He need us? He wants to use you. He wants to encourage you. As a missionary, and as pastors are sitting here, they know what it means to meet people and to guide them and to help them through their difficulties. And when they turn to God, it is the greatest thing in the world. Don't feel sorry for us. We're over there in Nigeria in 117 degrees sometimes, with no air conditioning and no power and very little water. But we are blessed because we see people respond to the gospel. And that's why God wants to use us. He wants to bless us because, you see, the blessing is ours. It's not only for those who turn to Christ, but we are more blessed by it. We are blessed together. We grow together to come closer to Jesus Christ when we help somebody move in that direction. And you can ask any pastor here. He knows what it means to be used by God. And it's a great commission, you know, that God gives us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And then we have the end of chapter 9, where we talk about verse 57 through 62, where we talk about the difficulties of discipleship. And I think it's kind of telling, and I want to just read that because I think it shows how life can get in the way sometimes. So we read here, there's three different times, and the first one is, as they are going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It sounds like that this man didn't follow Jesus. I don't think Jesus expects us to be homeless, but I do know that Jesus expects us to have financial priorities about what we do with our money when it comes to serving Him, as it comes to giving to the church. And it's a problem today, people. I know there's a bad economy, and we all know that. And I know maybe we all haven't cast a very good vision as pastors. But I want to tell you, the ministry shares are down so far that I have to go out and ask my friends and neighbors and my brothers and sisters for money to go to Nigeria. And so I thank God for you because you're part of that. And I've got, I think, six other churches. It's the work of the church. I'm sorry I have to go ask individuals. It's the work of the church. We got a problem in the CRC because the ministry that we had committed ourselves to as a denomination are not happening because there isn't the money to do it. And that's what this is about. It's financial being responsible. And this man did not follow Jesus, it appears to me, because he wasn't willing to be homeless. Are you willing to be homeless? I don't think he's asking us to do that. But he's asking us to be appropriate in our giving. That's the financial part. And then we go to the next one. And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the gospel of God." The kingdom of God. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. This man was in the wrong place. If his father had actually died, according to Jewish tradition, he wouldn't be out there with Jesus. He would be at home dealing with the burial because it had to be done, if possible, that very day. He was in the wrong place. And so Jesus says to him, gives him the priority. You go and proclaim the gospel of God. The kingdom of God. We don't know if he did. Perhaps he did. But you know, sometimes we find ourselves in the wrong place. A place where we shouldn't be. And we've all been there. And God is saying to us, let's get our priorities straight. Go and proclaim the gospel of God. And then there's the third one. And this second one is family. The first one's financial. The second one is family. And the third one is also family. And yet another, he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So maybe you think we're supposed to deny our families, huh? We're not. My family is still my first mission field. But you know, we can't allow our families to get in the way of our calling or to minimize our calling. And it happens. It happens a lot. I praise the Lord, I married my wife, Gramer, and I didn't marry the one I was going to marry who refused to go to the mission field with me and didn't want me to go. Family gets in the way. We can't let it happen. And I thank God for Graymar and our kids, because we did mission work as a family together. They understood what we were doing. There's a lot of pressure. I think of the pressure that our converts go through. Traditional believers, as I said earlier, do not want their children to become Christians because of all those traditional rites that won't get done. And they could lose their wives. The father has everything to say. If her father came over to you and said, "Look, I'm taking her home," she would go. She won't. But it's just amazing, isn't it? That they will do that. That's how it is. That's the culture. And so if he converts and the father is really nasty about it, and he's a traditional African, he can take his wife. He can't touch the children because they always stay with the father. But sometimes they even try to do that, especially if there's Muslims involved. They try to take the children too. Then they lose the support of all the community. He doesn't get any of the cattle that the father has. They have a lot of cattle. He loses a lot of opportunities. And so they convert. They want to start reading and writing. They want to start knowing Scripture. They want to become part of the church and part of the Christian community. And it's a whole long process, and that's what the Bible school is all about. But these guys are making a big commitment. We really don't realize what we are asking them to do, what Christ is asking them to do. So there's a lot of family pressure, a lot of economic pressure. But you know, I don't think it's much different here. It's not so out in front or not up front like that. But there's a lot of subtle pressure on us to conform. Not to be radical. I don't, but you going to the mission field, are you crazy? You're taking that little six-month-old kid back to Africa with all those diseases? Woo, my sister said. There's pressure, subtle pressure on all of us not to fully accept this call of Jesus Christ and not fully follow Jesus as we've described. We had kids in the village. Village is not a good place to raise little kids. They learn way too much, way too fast. And so we sent them to boarding school. 6 years old, Steve, off to boarding school. Airplane came, picked him up, went to Joss. We couldn't see him for 2 weeks. He was crying all the time. But he stayed there for till through 12th grade. Someone said to me, "Well, we love our kids too much. We're not sending them to Joss." I said, "Yeah, well, I'm doing it because I do love him. I don't expect my child to make the decisions I've made. If he grows up in the village, how is he going to adjust in the U.S.? How is he going to live with his siblings, with his people at home where he comes from?" You've heard the horror stories of missionary kids adjusting when they come home. I wasn't going to put my kids through that. So there's pressure. There's always pressure on us to adhere. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, "Take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus carried his cross willingly, knowing he would be crucified on it. Are we willing to deny ourselves as Jesus did? And to give up our physical lives to follow him if necessary? He doesn't ask us to die for him, but sometimes he does. Many, many Christians are being persecuted today. Many, many Christians are being beheaded by militant Islam because they won't convert. You imagine the kind of pressure people are under? Could we handle that? There's Jesus asking us to pick up our cross, to do what he's called us to do, whatever that is. I'm not saying you all need to go to Africa and be a missionary. You can be a medical person. You can be a pastor here in the States. You can be an office worker. You can be a carpenter. You can be a plumber. You can be a mechanic. I've done all of those things. But you can serve Jesus where you're at. And that's what Jesus says when he says, pick up your cross. To serve him in the context where you're at, in spite of persecution, in spite of opposition. Saving one's life, as Jesus puts it, means having only earthly ambition, living only for ourselves, grabbing all we can out of this physical life with no thought about afterlife. And sometimes it means living apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit. The opposite of that is the kind of earthly living that Jesus talks about, is losing our life to follow Jesus and having eternal life with God. Does that mean that we only have suffering in this life? No, not necessarily. But many, many Christians are being persecuted. We need to know that. It's not happening to us yet, but could. But even so, and I've worked with Christians who are being persecuted, even so, as a general rule, Christians have greater joy. Followers of Jesus have greater joy. They live longer. They are happier. They have peace. And they have eternal life. And you kids, eternal life begins the day you accept Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven. It begins today. As soon as you accept Jesus, you kids over there too, you accept Jesus, you're going to live forever. It's eternal life. You have it now. You don't have to wait to die. Are we going to heaven or not? We know we're going to heaven because we accept Jesus, right? Say amen, kids. Amen. Come on. Say amen. The day we accept Jesus, we have eternal life. So what does this mean for all of us, really? What do these passages mean? You know, take up your cross, deny yourself, lose your life, don't save your life. What does that all mean? Well, 55% of the people living around us are not committed Christians, and some are not Christians at all. And God wants to reconcile the world back to him, and he makes his appeal through us, through you, and through me. Jesus is to be visible in the world today. His humility, his spirituality, his compassion, his love, his forgiveness must be seen among us. If we don't see that in this church, people, we're not going to see Jesus. Not many people are picking up this Bible. And they have to see Jesus in you and in me. And that's why a full commitment means taking all of those attributes of Jesus that he communicates to us and living them out in the lives that he gives us. So that people know what it's like to know Jesus Christ. They can see it in you. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes you do. I got a call this week from a friend of mine. His brother's dying. His brother's an alcoholic. Never went to church. Never wants nothing to do with church. And I texted him back and I said, Paul, you tell your brother it's not too late. You tell your brother that Jesus still loves him and he can accept him now. And I got the call yesterday that that's what he told him, and he accepted. Praise the Lord. Amen. He accepted Jesus. He's on his deathbed. It's never too late. He makes his appeal through us. And people have to see Jesus Christ in us as we live and as we interact. And you know, it starts at home. We start living those attributes out at home with our families. And then we live them out in our church among the Christians. And unfortunately, sometimes it ends there. And it's still pleasing to God. God is still happy with the praise that you give them. But Jesus said, I've come to seek the lost. And so it has to move from outside, from this church, outside of these walls, to our friends. We have to appeal to our friends and to our co-workers and to our neighbors. And God sends us out to the world. And Graymer and I have had the privilege, and Perry too and his wife, and maybe others here have had the privilege of working in other parts of the world. And we thank you for empowering us to do that. You're part of that. And I want to close by saying that God has promised to be with us. It's not easy to talk to a co-worker about Jesus Christ or to a neighbor. But God says, I'm with you. And I'm going to be with you until the end of time. Praise Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've called us to take up our cross and to deny ourselves and to leave our earthly life and to live for you, to save our life and to serve you. And in the end, to be with you forever and ever. And Father, may we see many people that we have talked to, that we have touched, that we may see them with us when the time comes when God calls us home. May there be a great reunion of all those who have been touched by this little church and by these people in heaven. Father, we pray for that. We continue to pray for that. And we thank you that you promised to be with us and that you will call us and you will empower us and you will protect us and you will bring this about, not by our own efforts, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen.